Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse. Jesus has sent out the 12, his 12 disciples that form his inner circle. There were many other disciples, but these were the 12 that he had called unto himself, and these are the ones into whose lives he was pouring his life. And he, in the passage that we read last week, in the early verses of this 9th chapter, he gives them, first of all, the authority to do what he's commissioned them to do, and then he gives them the ability, the power. He gave them the right, the legal right, and the power, the authority and the ability to go out and do essentially two things. They were to preach, and they were to heal. And if they encountered any devils along the way, they were to take authority over them and deal with them, okay? Listen, do you know that you don't have to go look for demons? All you have to do is just go do the work of Jesus and they'll find you. When you find them, you don't waste any time with them. You just take care of them. You knock them out of the way and you go on with the work that God has given you to do. Authority and power they were given. So they went, they did in fact go out and went from town to town. And did what the Lord had asked them to do. Verse 6 says, they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And verse 10, we pick up the discussion this morning. I'm going to ask Ben on the back row there, if you would read the 10th verse for us, Ben, and we'll go across the back row. Nice and loud, please.
And the apostles, whenever we touch, tell them all that they've done.
All right, now, did you notice here that the Word of God says that when they returned, they told them all that they had done? I want to identify these three words here. They had done. Who did the preaching and who did the healing? The apostles did it, didn't they? Did they do it all by themselves? No, it was God working with them, wasn't it? It was the authority that Jesus had given them and the power that he had given them. In a sense, they had accomplished it, but we understand that they were not doing it all by themselves, all right? Nor did any. And that many times you will see this in the scripture where you will see the reference that somebody did something, and they did it, in fact. However, it's the power of the Lord that was working in them that caused them to have the capacity to get it done. It is God using them. All right? And verse 11, Angie, please. Yes. Now, I think we talked about this some last week. He healed them that had need of healing. Now, if you do not have this verse highlighted in your Bible, you should highlight it today. If there is a question in your mind about whether or not it is the will of God to heal one who is sick, this ought to take care of that question for you. It says that he healed them that had need. If a person's sick, he has need of healing, we do not have to wonder whether or not it is the will of God to heal. It is always the will of God to heal. It is always the will of God to heal now. Why don't some get healed? Why don't some get healed now? It is not because it's not the will of God. I would answer that question with another question. Why do not some get saved? And why don't they get saved now? See, we know that it's always the will of God to save, don't we? But the fact is, some people don't get saved. Why is that? Is that God's fault? Is he treating one person in one way and another one in another? No. There's something going on there on the other end, on this end of the equation, you see. And so Jesus never turned anyone away who had a need for healing. All right, verse 12, Mary, please.
And when the dead began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go to the towns and country round about, and lie. We are here in a desert place.
All right, verse 10 tells us that Jesus took his disciples away from the city into a wilderness area, into a desert area. There were no grocery stores nearby, so to speak. When he left, all of the people followed him. When they followed him, this I find very interesting, they made no provision for themselves. These are people who were so so committed. I wish we could see more of this in our churches today. These are people who were so committed to be in the presence of Jesus that they cared nothing about the things of this life. Now, if you're going to go into a desert place, you know that there's nothing there to eat. Wouldn't you think you'd pack a lunch? Honey, get some chicken ready. We're going out to the desert here. I don't know how long we're going to be there, but pack us a basket. No. Mm-mm. The word came that Jesus was out there, and they hot-footed it to where he was. Now, he had what they needed, and they were going to go find it. They were going to go find him, and they were going to receive. We're going to see here in just a moment how completely he has what we need, including to the point of our daily bread, meeting every need. So here they are. The day is as Mary read, the day is beginning to wear away. It's getting late in the day. The disciples are looking at this large crowd. We're going to find out in a little bit that the crowd was in the tens of thousands. There are 5,000 men. Matthew tells us that there were their women and children also with them. And so you figure there are 10, 20,000 people here, not just five. We read this and we say that this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but that would only be true if just the men ate. Matthew says that their women and children were with them as well, and they also ate. And so you've got well over 10,000 people certainly here, maybe upwards of 20, depending on how fruitful those families were. And so here the disciples say to Jesus, now it's getting on evening here. There are no motels out here. There are no restaurants out here. There are no grocery stores out here. There's nothing out here. Master, you better send them away so that they can disperse to the various towns and find a place to stay and find some food, because we're here in this desert place. And let's see what Jesus answered, Don.
But he said unto them, give ye them to eat.
Stop right there. I love this. Jesus said, well, take care of it. Feed them. Give them something to eat. Now, these are men, think about who these men are. These are men who have just returned from a tour to who knows where they were doing what? Preaching and healing and casting out devils and watching the power of God that was alive and working in them. But they had never experienced this particular need, apparently. Now, Jesus had said to them, when you go, you take no food with you. Remember when he sent them out? He said, you take no food with you. You take no money with you. You take no bag even in which you can put food or money. You take only one coat. And into whatever house you enter, you take whatever's provided. You remember that instruction? We studied that last week. And so while they had never seen 10, 20,000 people fed, they had seen their own personal needs be met without having any provision. God provided for them through others. Jesus is apparently expecting them to act upon the experiences that they have had. Okay? He says, give them to eat. Go ahead, feed them. Now, their reaction would be very much, or their reaction was very like our reaction probably would have been. Don, read the rest of the verse.
And they said, we have no more than five loaves and two fishes, except we should go and buy meat.
So we remember this story recorded elsewhere in one of the other Gospels. Where did these five loaves and two fishes come from? Yeah, one little boy's mom apparently had packed him a lunch before he took off. Huh? And he was the only one in the crowd who had brought anything to eat. Jewish mama, providing for a kid. And so they find him in the crowd apparently, and he offers the lunch. For what it's worth, here are my five loaves and here are my two fishes. And the disciples say to Jesus, this is all we could find among this whole crowd, is this one little boy's lunch. And this is all we have unless you want us to take what money we have and go and buy food. And this tells us also something about the fact that there are those that say that Jesus lived a life of poverty. Now, man who lived a life of poverty doesn't have enough money in the treasury to go buy food for 10 or 20,000 people, does he? We talked last week about there being enough money in the bag for Judas to want it. Judas used to pilfer from the treasury, and they still had enough. Even when he was stealing, they still had enough to take care of their needs. So the disciples say, well, okay, we've got five loaves and two fishes here, or if you want us to, we can send out a party, and we'll go to the nearest town, and we'll buy some food. Is that what you want for the people? Verse 14, Cindy.
Well, there were about 5,000 men, and Cindy stopped and let them sit down about 15 minutes.
All right, Mark, 15.
And they did so, and all for that.
So Jesus has an answer here, doesn't he? Jesus said, tell them all, sit down in groups. Put them at tables of 50, in other words. Companies of 50. Let's organize this. There are those that, I kind of like this because I'm a relatively structured kind of person. I like structure. I like organization. There are those in the church that say there shouldn't be anything like that, that everything ought to just kind of happen. But even Jesus had organization. He said, now, I want you to organize them in groups. I want you to put it out. I've been a lot of people would have left this bunch, you know, because you're too structured. You got to let the Spirit just do this, you know. But Jesus said, no, put them down in groups of 50. We're going to have this organized now. Why would you want this something like this organized?
Pass the basket around.
Okay, so that what? So that you'd have order. So that everybody would get fed. Thank you, ma'am. You've got 10, 20,000 people here. How are you going to see to it that every person gets something? They're all hungry. Apparently, they haven't eaten anything most of the day. Late in the day. You organize it so that everybody is provided for. So set them down in companies of 50, and the disciples did so. Okay, you 50, you sit over here. You 50, you sit over here. You 50, you sit down over here. You 50, you sit down over here, until everybody was in a place where they could be fed. Then verse 16, we're told, Rob.
And he took five loaves and two fish, and looked after having blessed them and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude.
Now, how would he have taken five loaves and two fishes and given them to the 12 disciples enough to feed the thousands of people that were there? I like the way Rob's translation translated that. He kept breaking it. He took the loaf, and he gave a piece here, and a piece here, piece here, piece here, piece here. Huh? And the loaf never gave out. And the fish never gave out. Now, we've seen these miracles before, haven't we? What does this remind you of? It reminds me of the woman with the cruse of oil and the meal barrel, remember? And she gave the cake to Elijah. And they lived throughout the famine, she and her son. Remember that story? The barrel never gave out. Okay. All right, next verse, Sunday. Not only were they all fed, but when it was all over, there was more left than what they started with. Now, something that I want you to see today, I don't know how many of you remember this, but I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. Here's a story from the life of the prophet Elisha. Now, we have talked on numerous occasions, we've kept this truth before us, that Jesus is making every effort to see to it, especially as Luke records his discourses, that in fact, my eyes just fall upon Luke 9:22, where he refers to himself as the Son of Man, as opposed to the Son of God. Now, he is the Son of God, we know that, but he's also the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Mary. You got that? His father is the Spirit of God. His mother is Mary. His father's God, his mother's man. So he is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, he is absolutely both, and he is completely both. He's not half and half, he's both, fully both. But he seems, particularly in the way Luke records his dialogue, he seems to be especially concerned with referring to himself as the Son of Man. Luke's gospel really accentuates his humanity. And as we've talked about this, as we've studied through the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that we have noted is that Jesus, so many times many in the church have made this error and said, well, yes, we see the things that Jesus did, and the reason that he did them is because he was God. But no man can do those things. Yet Jesus said, the works that I do, you will also do, yes, even greater works will you do, because I go to the Father. And in that same passage, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send his Spirit, our Spirit, my Spirit, into you, and you will have the power to do the same works I did, and yes, even greater works. And so it was very important, apparently, for the Master to communicate to his disciples and to us that the reason that they and we would be able to do the things that he did is because we would do them the same way he did. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. He was born with the potential to do these things, but he was given the enabling when he was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit dwells in us. That does not make us God. It does not make us gods. But it does, however, make us sons of God. That's what the new birth is all about. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the legal authority to become the sons of God. 1 John 3:1 says, now we are the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has, that we should be called the sons of God. And so we need to have this communicated to us as to who we are in Christ. Now, it does not diminish Jesus any. We do not have to pull him down in order to lift ourselves up. Okay? We simply rise to the place where he has called us. In Ephesians, we're told that we are seated with him where? In heavenly places. We are with him where he is. His authority, his power. Now, with all of that said, I find it very interesting that a man like Jesus would, accentuating the word man, that he would have an understanding of the Word of God. What was Jesus' Bible? It was the Old Testament, wasn't it? Jesus had the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books. He had the Law and the Prophets, the Psalms and the Proverbs and so on. He had the Old Testament as his Bible. Do you think he knew it? Of course, you know, over and over again, he quoted from it, didn't he? He saw his life as the fulfilling of the promises that were made in the Old Testament. And here's a story that he would have known also. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. Again, a story from the life of Elisha. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God, that is Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, that is Elisha, give unto the people that they may eat. Does that sound familiar? And his servitor said, what should I set this before? 100 men? There's not enough here to feed this crowd. He said again, that is the man of God, Elisha said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. You know what that means? There will be plenty for them to eat, and there will be leftovers. So he did, so he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, there were leftovers, according to the word of the Lord. Now, this is the first time we have recorded that Jesus ever did such a thing, but it's not the first time that it ever happened. It's not the first time that God ever did it. Now, why do I bring this up, and why do I find this is important? I find this an important connection, because I see Jesus connected to the history of the people of God, and I see Jesus seeing himself as God's agent and God's instrument doing the work of God. I see the same thing happening in Jesus that ought to be happening in us. And what is that? We see what God has done in the past through his men, by his power, and by his Spirit. And we ought to be expecting him to be doing the same things through us by his Spirit. This isn't just an idea that popped into the head of Jesus at that particular moment. Hey, I think this would be a good idea. I'll just take this little boy's lunch and give it to all these kids. I believe with all my heart that he knew what Elisha had accomplished and what God had done in Elisha's life. Well, if he did it in Elisha's life, if God was with him, if he was the, what did the Bible call him? The man of God. And here am I, and I am the man of God. Then if God did that through him, then why wouldn't he do it through me? Not because I am God, but because I am the man of God. Do you understand the difference, what I'm trying to get across here today? And it ought not to, you ladies that fix a dinner and, the husband brings home four people unannounced. What am I going to feed them? You take what's in the pot and start serving it. I mean, this is the practical reality. You say, oh, I could never do that. Why not? I mean, for goodness sakes, why not? And you dads, you don't have any money and you're out of work and things are really gone to pot, and all you've got you've got no money and no food except a jar of peanut butter and a box of and a few crackers and nothing to feed your kids. So what do? You take the crackers and the peanut butter on, you serve it. And you keep serving it. Are you listening? And you keep serving it until there's something else. This is the practical reality of what we're studying today. You see, what we're looking at today is not just a historical fact. This is not just a story from the Bible. This is a truth that God wants to get across to us in our spirits, and that is that he is Jehovah Jireh. When Abraham took his son to the top of the mountain, he was going to have a sacrifice. Remember that? He was willing to sacrifice his son if he had to. But he knew that that wasn't going to be what God was going to ultimately require of him. For he said, if you'll read Genesis 22, he told the rest of his servants, we're going to the mountaintop to worship. We'll be back. We'll be back. You read it. When he got there, there was no sacrifice. And so he took the young man and laid him down, tied him to the altar, and raised his knife, and God provided the... And he said, hallelujah, thou art Jehovah Jireh. You're the God that provides for me. Always makes provision. Jerry?
Well, it's happening to us every day. You know, in the morning when we get up, all throughout the day, the next morning, give us this day our daily bread.
Yes, yes. And he does it really without our ever knowing it. We think we're doing it when we go to work and get the money and so on and so forth and buy the groceries and all of that. But his provision, he is providing for us, isn't he?
I just had Thanksgiving. We've been inviting quite a few people to come over to have Thanksgiving with us, and they all showed up. And that was the first thing we did. We gave thanks to the Lord, and that was one thing that came to my mind. I was so amazed afterwards, all the food left over. I mean, everybody ate plentiful, and it was just more than enough.
Yes, yes. Yes, Charles. Yes, he's no respecter of persons. Yes. This tells us something about the compassion of the Lord, too. It tells us something about his concern for our natural needs. I mean, he knows that we need food. He didn't say to these people, hey, wait a minute, they can fast today. Now, would they have died if they hadn't eaten? No, they wouldn't have died. But he didn't say they can fast. He fed them. He knows we need sleep. He cares that we have needs. He knows that we need clothing and fuel and shelter and all of these things. He's interested in that part of our life. Jesus is a God for the whole man, not just for his spirit, for his mind, for his body, for his family, and for everything. Wonderful, wonderful miracle here, but I find it fascinating I don't think I have ever heard anybody say or anybody connect Elisha's miracle with this miracle that Jesus had performed here. Yeah, yeah. Well, if ever you wonder about this, Lois and the Lord were able to make a pot of lamb stew last for, I think, 3 years. when we were newlyweds. I didn't have a job. I went through this, you know, folks, sometimes folks look at you in your prime years and think you have never been through anything that young families go through. Hey, we've been through it. We know what that's like. We know what it's like to not have a job. We know what it's like to not know how you're going to pay your bills, how you're going to pay your rent, how you're going to buy groceries. And Lois was pregnant. We were just newly married. We had no food. My folks gave us some lamb neck bones out of their freezer. And we had lamb stew, like I said, it seems like 3 years. I can't look at lamb stew anymore, you know. I mean, even that's 40 years ago, but I, to this day. But you can see it provided for us. And, you know, it was very good and very nourishing. And every time every day, we'd sit down at the table, and what are we having for dinner? Ha-ha, guess what? Yeah, Don.
Along the same line, my nephew, he was out of work, and his wife expecting, and he was in church on Sunday night, and he had $40 in his pocket and no job and nothing. And his wife was going to the hospital the next week, so he said, the Lord told him to put that in the collection. And he said he argued, he told him that was his last penny. And he pulled it out and put it in the collection, I think, so he didn't know what he was going to do. But before he left church that night, probably he'd never seen it before, walked up to him and gave him a check for $1,000.
You know, when you're in touch with God like this, you know, with these kinds of experiences, I mean, it really does lift your faith. It really bolsters your faith. And you know that He is the great provider. He will always provide. David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his children out begging for bread. It pays to be a child of God. Amen. All right. Well, let's read on here. The 18th verse. Who's our next readers? Tommy?
And it happened, as he was along praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am?
Okay, Kim?
They answered, he said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias. The others say that one of the old prophets is risen.
So this is just an indication of what people were saying about him. Here's a man healing and feeding and casting out devils and preaching the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And he says to his disciples, the people are talking about me. Who do they think I am? Some of them think you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Remember, John had been beheaded by King Herod. Some of them think that you're Elijah. Come back to life. Remember that Malachi had prophesied that before the coming of the Lord, that Elijah would precede him and announce his coming. Some think that you're maybe Elijah. Others think one of the old prophets is risen from the dead again. And verse 20, Jerry.
But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God.
In Matthew, it's recorded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And verse 21, Cecil.
And his prayer charged them and commanded them to tell no man that name.
And then the next verse, Martha.
Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he be rejected of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised.
Now, the 21st and 22nd verses seem to be connected here in Luke's gospel. If you read the same passage in Matthew 16, there's not a connection there. There's a separation in the discourse. And the ideas here, where in verse 21 he says, this is fine for you to know this, this is right. In fact, in Matthew he said to Peter, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. The reason you know this is because the Spirit of God has revealed it to you, which tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul said, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. You cannot know that Jesus Christ is God Almighty unless the Spirit of God will reveal that to you. And that's really what he's getting across here. Then he's saying that I've got much more to do before the time of my sacrifice, and I do not want you to go out and proclaim. You proclaim the kingdom of God is coming, but you don't proclaim yet who I am. I'm not ready for that. And remember, Jesus was not ready for that until when? When was he willing to allow the people to proclaim him as who he was?
When he rode
in on Palm Sunday, just before his crucifixion, remember? And he accepted the adoration of the people as the king. Prior to that, he would not accept that. In fact, there was a time after he had done some mighty works that they wanted to take him forcibly and make him a king. And he would not let them do that. That's not the kind of king I am. I didn't come for that purpose. I've got a lot more to do here, and we're not ready for that yet. And then on a subsequent occasion, or not connected with the idea that I don't want you to tell anybody about this, here is another thought, which I don't think is related at all, where he is simply instructing his people, and here again the identification with the Son of Man. He said, I've got many things ahead of me. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected of the chief of the Jews. I'm going to be killed and raised the third day. This is the first time that we see him expressing this to his disciples. There's no indication here that his disciples had much of a reaction. It was as if it went, do you understand if I go ka-ching? It just went ka-ching, just right over their heads. And they, you know, this, you can imagine what this would sound like if it was the first time that you heard it. It just, boom, it just goes right over them, and they, it doesn't make any sense. And they do not really, they do not consider it. And it was much later when they began to understand, as he told them again and again and again, that this is what was going to happen to him. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Anybody want to comment further on what we've looked at today, anything that we've read today? Okay, well, let's have a word of closing prayer, and then we'll get ready for the service to